Our gospel reading today is Luke chapter 4. I begin reading at verse 14 through verse 21. Listen for God's word. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Jesus comes home to Nazareth, to the synagogue where he grew up. Aunts and uncles and cousins are there in this tiny sanctuary. Mary's not there this particular day. She's at home. She knows she's going to hear Jesus another day. Don't need to be there at this time. He knows the leaders. He knows the ones who stand at the door. He knows those who take up the offering. That there is an easy familiarity with Jesus about this place. He's been there many times. There comes the opportunity in the service for a layperson to read, and one of the leaders hands the scroll to Jesus, and it is the Isaiah scroll, and he opens it carefully and finds what we know to be Isaiah 61. Now, the people knew well the accounts of the exile in Babylon. They knew the words of all the prophets. They know how wonderful it was for the ancestors to return home from being held in captivity. And they knew how quickly their excitement turned to dread as they began to realize the difficulties of rebuilding. And once again, someone is reading the words of the prophet. Jesus, Joseph's boy, Jesus, is reading the words. It is also nice. He is here again, and here we are. Isn't this wonderful? Just like the old times. And he reads to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And the prophet has encouragement in his reading for those who are in captivity, those who are blind, those who are oppressed, those who are in debt, who long for the year of the Lord's Jubilee, that year that comes around every only so many years, and debts are forgiven and land is returned. More than one person there thinks the same thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Jubilee year was to come very soon? Wouldn't that be great? And Jesus finishes his reading and he sits down. And there's quiet. And we know what that is. The reading is done. And there's a moment, a pause of quiet. And then he speaks up again. "Today, this reading is fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus could not say anything more welcome and more suspect at the same time. He stuns the small congregation with his words. And Luke unfolds this story very carefully, very dramatically for us, for his readers. It marks the beginning of this gospel, for this story lays the very groundwork for his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And he claims with Isaiah's words that the Spirit of God is upon him so that he may proclaim good news to the poor, so that he may announce release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, and the year of the Lord's favor for all who long for the Jubilee. Now here is an account, perhaps the one gospel that makes an attempt to offer a history as we understand a history of Jesus, so that we can understand some very important things about him. And perhaps the most important thing to understand is that he cares. I submit he believes in the people he comes to serve. He believes that they are worthy of his time, his devotion, his love, and his life. Consider with me for a few moments how this good news believes in the people Jesus comes to serve. Consider with me how Jesus cares about people enough to find an Isaiah reading and uses that as the theme for his ministry. Sometimes I think you and I may miss the point of the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a system of beliefs that the church affirms. We say what we believe on a regular basis here with the Apostles' Creed. The church has affirmed these truths for centuries. And we all know there are principles to embrace, that Jesus loves us and God cares for us and the Spirit is here with us now. And we are taught to love God and love our neighbor and love ourselves and to love one another. We know this is true. We may think Jesus is a person we must accept for us to be acceptable. And this may stand in our way of really letting this story in, really coming to understand the person behind this story. Before we believe in him, I'm saying it may be important to understand that he believes in those he came to serve. He believes those people are indeed very special to him. Now, we may be getting this backwards. We may think what is important is whether or not we believe the good news. If we cannot believe it, we're lost. And we may be missing a critical insight apparent in the Gospels, apparent to those who follow Jesus, those who were touched by Jesus. Jesus believes in those who are poor, who are captive, who are blind, who are oppressed, those who long for the year of God's forgiveness and restoration. Jesus believes in them and cares about them. They are God's own. And I maintain it is evident in this gospel we read if we read it through. Think with me for a moment. Jesus cares about those who are poor. When Jesus' mother Mary meets her cousin Elizabeth near Jerusalem, she offers her praise for God, and this has come to be known as Mary's Magnificat in Latin, literally an utterance of praise. And in her words, she praises God. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And the idea of Jesus caring for the poor has been there in his mother's mind and heart before he was born. When Jesus begins one of his very first sermons that people begin to write down and make note of, Jesus blesses the poor. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And when you begin to consider the stories of those whom Jesus helps, see who they are. Here is a man with an unclean demon who challenges Jesus in Capernaum. And Jesus takes charge over the demon, whatever that is, and tells him to come out of the man, and the demon throws the man down, but does the man no harm, and the people are astounded. And then he goes into the home of a woman who has a fever nearby in Capernaum, and he heals her, and she gets up and serves them a meal, and the people of the village come to the door of that home. It is sunset, and Jesus heals every one of them. Now, there are those who live in palaces in Jerusalem and in fine places, but I'm saying this morning, this gospel makes clear Jesus cares about the people of the land, the people who are poor. The Gospel of Luke speaks of one who cares genuinely for the poor. He brings them healing and deliverance. He heals a man with a skin disease. And then another and another. I would say the evidence is in that Jesus cares about those who are poor because he feeds them and he teaches them and he heals them and he gives them a way out of their poverty. There is something here for them. There is something more to live for than food. They are somebody. He loves them. God loves them. And God is delivering them here and now for a future of knowing God and loving themselves and loving their neighbor. Jesus speaks of good news to those who are poor. He proclaims release to those who are captive and recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus forgives a man brought to him on a stretcher. You know the story from Sunday school. Jesus is teaching and he is sitting down. There are so many people crowded into this village, into this home, that the people who care about the man that is afflicted have to go through the roof, and they tear the roof apart and let the stretcher down into the midst, and it stops the meeting, and it gets Jesus' attention. And Jesus recognizes the faith of the stretcher bearers. And he also recognizes the problem, and he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." The religious and the scribe grumble at his words, but he gets the man to stand up, pick up his bed, and go home. And people are crazy with amazement. Jesus is invited to the home of Pharisees, one of the groups of religious of that day. And while he's having dinner there, a woman who is a sinner, who is known in the community, she comes and sits at Jesus' feet and with her tears washes with her hair his feet. And the Pharisees are appalled. And Jesus commends her and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus sets captives free by forgiving their sin. He heals those who are blind. He helps them to see things they had not seen before. But he also offers recovery by helping people see themselves as they are. Every Christmas, we enjoy seeing Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. It is the story, you know, of Ebenezer Scrooge, a miserly businessman who refuses to take seriously the good news of Christmas and all its implications. And every year, I try to watch the George C. Scott version portrayal of Ebenezer Scrooge, the portrayal of this 19th century character. He's visited by the spirits of Christmas past and present and future. And in the night, he comes to himself. And he realizes he's about to die a miserly, miserable death. He's captive to a certain attitude. He's aware that he does not buy into Christmas at all. And he wakes up Christmas morning, realizing that he is still alive, and he goes to the window. He throws open the window and sees a boy passing and thinks of his colleague, worker, Bob Cratchit, go and buy the largest turkey in the market and send this to him now. And to himself, in a complete turnaround, "I will keep the spirit of Christmas in my heart as long as I live, for as long as I draw breath, I will keep the spirit of Christmas." Every time I see George C. Scott portray Ebenezer Scrooge in that moment, I see release from captivity, recovery of sight to the blind, and it moves me. It always moves me. Jesus proclaims release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus also cares about those who are oppressed. He seeks to let them go free. And perhaps this is the reason he spends 3 years in Galilee near the people of the land. And then he goes to Jerusalem. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 9, we read it, and maybe you've noted it in your studies before. He sets his face for Jerusalem. He sets his face like flint for Jerusalem. He sets his face for Jerusalem to take on the whole religious establishment. Does he go there to take on the whole world? He knows of oppression. And he knows how people are oppressed. Keep reading in the Gospel of Luke, and we read how Jesus is taken by temple guards, is brought before a gathering of religious leaders and turned over to Roman authorities and sentenced to die because he is a threat to their institutions and to their faith. And Jesus, he cares about oppression and those who are oppressed. He cares also about individuals. But he cares about a people, and he cares about a nation, and he cares about a world. And the way he addresses that is not with power. He does it by giving his life, by showing that God so loved the world. I remember sitting on our back porch at home growing up when Dr. Martin Luther King stood up in front of the Lincoln Memorial. It was 1963 in August. And I was 13 years old. We were snapping beans. The woman who worked for my mother, Annabelle McCoy, was watching the event on a small television, and I watched with her. And I sat there and watched Dr. King share his dream with the world. "I have a dream today," he said. The sound of his voice frightened me. I'd never heard a sermon like that before. It had a power. It had a force that amazed me. Recently, I was with my family on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and there were people there taking pictures, women with their grandchildren, whole families, servicemen and women. We Roses were in the minority. There were mostly people of color. It seemed like a scene of dignity, a scene of reverence. There were three girls who were having such a good time, they found a stranger so the three of them could jump up and their picture would be made while they're in the air with the Washington Monument in the background. It was an atmosphere of gaiety, frivolity, and reverence and dignity all at the same time. And I could hear Dr. King's words, "I cannot go to that place without thinking of him." And it occurred to me that these people are beginning to live the dream. Is it possible that the Spirit of Jesus Christ so filled the desire in a people that slowly but surely they are beginning to be freed from the oppression of prejudice for centuries? Now this morning you may be thinking that you are not poor or captive or blind or oppressed. You may think that the year of God's favor is for someone else, but not for you. Not true. Jesus comes for all of us. I think Alec reminds us every Sunday morning as he pours the water into the baptismal font that God has claimed us and God has loved every one of us because he cares for all of us. And he reaches across centuries to create a church like this one, whose ministry and music and worship and witness convey Jesus' love and care. Not always, not perfectly, perhaps not precisely in the way you always need, but Jesus cares, and it is here. It is among us. The Spirit is here. Jesus is the good news that I need, and he believes in us. He believes in all of us. Now, perhaps someday soon, either because of the situation you're in or because of an insight you have, it could be because of some ministry you are part of in the church, some way that you are using your gifts to help others, some way that you're part of the body of Christ, you realize that you are being released from your captivity. You are being fed, though you are in a place of poverty. You are recovering from a blindness. You are being filled with hope. There will, I suspect, well up in you a joy and a peace that resonates with an old Negro spiritual. And you may not say it, but you will feel it. Somehow you will know deep in your soul that this is true. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty. We're free at last. And you will know that this good news of God's love in Jesus Christ, this Savior, this Lord, believes in you. And this Jesus believes in you and in your freedom and in your release and in your hope and your life. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we're grateful this day that you came into this world in Jesus of Nazareth. And we are grateful for his love and care. Help us to know it and feel it. And enable us as your people ever yet again to respond. We're grateful with our hearts, brimmed full and flowing over. This day we express to you our gratitude. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, in response to God's good news, in response to gospel that we receive in this place, I invite you to join me to use yet again a portion of Psalm 19 to stand with me and say what we believe about God, God's word. Let us stand and affirm our faith. The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. The life maps of God are right, showing the way to joy. The directions of God are plain and easy on the eyes. God's reputation is 24 karat gold with a lifetime guarantee. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. God's word is better than a diamond, better than a diamond set between emeralds. We like it better than strawberries in the spring, better than red ripe strawberries. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.